So we are continuing a series called Church, and we're talking about the church, and we've talked about five words that identify who we are as Christians and who we are as a church. We're going to actually see how Christian and church is kind of the same this morning in Scripture as we go through a number of texts. So this morning, it's going to be a little bit different. Most of the time, 90% of the time here in this church, we're going to pick a scripture and we're going to go through it. We're going to pick one text and we're going to break it down and we're going to understand it more. And that's what we're going to do most of the time. This morning, we're not going to do that. We are going to look at many scriptures because the idea that we are looking at is church membership. And church membership is not explicitly in the Bible. But there's other things that are not explicitly in the Bible but are obviously in the Bible, like the Trinity. And so for anyone who's been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that the Trinity is a very important doctrine, but the word Trinity is nowhere to be found in the Bible, just like church membership or membership, okay? And so we're going to look at many scriptures, and we're going to see, hopefully, I pray that we might be able to see a theme throughout all of Scripture showing us that church membership is good, beneficial, and from Jesus, as described in Scripture. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to wrestle with this question: why do we do church membership? And the answer to this, in one sentence that I made up and we're going to defend this morning, is that biblical church membership provides an environment where believers can live out life as an obedient follower of Jesus. Okay? It's on the screen. It should be there. Okay? So the Bible, throughout all of it, repeatedly instructs believers how they are to live in relation to one another. Sometimes it seems like this instruction is to all believers, like all over the world. So sometimes it seems like the Bible is talking to Christians all over the world. And other times it seems like the Bible is addressing just one specific group of Christians that live and are together in one specific place. So we see that happening all the time. We believe that in these descriptions of the church, both apply. We're going to look at a bunch of scriptures to attempt to understand why church membership is biblical, important, and helpful. And so now, defending this idea that biblical church membership provides an environment where believers can live out life as obedient followers of Jesus, the first idea that we want to wrestle with in understanding church membership is that church membership provides an environment where believers can live as the church described in the Bible. Okay, so understanding what it means to be a church member, we got to understand what the church is. And so what does the Bible say about the church? So before we get there, I want to talk about what the church is not. And these are some of the things that I hear some people say, not necessarily you guys here in the room today, but I've heard in the 17 some odd years that I've been like doing church ministry and stuff. So the church is not a show where we attend once a week or a few times a year. Some people think that's church. They think like, yeah, I go to church. I go on Christmas and on Easter. And then when my life is really, really bad, then I go to church. Some people think that. Now, you might not think that, but if you look at your life, you might do that. I don't think many of us here. But if that's you, just consider it, okay? Some people think that that's church. Other people that think that church is an organization that exists to provide programs and services for people. And so that's why when you go, some people, not you guys, because you guys are, like I said last week, you guys are the good ones. You guys are here this morning. But the guys that maybe aren't here or the guys that are looking around for churches, and if that's you, that's fine. I'm glad you're here. But some people, they go around and just like, okay, what does this church have to offer me? Like, what can you do for my kids? I have a 5-year-old and I have a 14-year-old. Do you have someone that's going to take care of my 14-year-old? Do you have someone that's going to teach my 14-year-old the Bible and teach my 5-year-old the Bible too? Do you have something for men? And I'm married, so I need something for women too. I need groups throughout the week to cater to all of our needs. This is what I need in a church. Now, that's not a church either. That's not the only thing that... Now, does a church provide some of these services? Yes, of course. But that's not the main thing a church is about. The church is not a membership that we can purchase and use whenever we need. Some of us treat church like Costco or 24-hour fitness. Like we go only when we really feel like we want to. Like when the weather is really good and our team is not playing, like, and our team is not, maybe not going to overtime right now. Like when that's not happening, then we're at church. But if not, then we're not at church and we're like checking our phones or we're at home because that's more important, right? So it's only when it's convenient then we go to these, then we go to this thing. That's not church either. Church is not a building. Some people think, like people have told me this. Oh, so where is your church? I'm like, oh, we meet at Gus Webling. Oh, you know, maybe one day you guys will get enough money and become a real church. And I'm like, okay. That's not true either, because that's not a true statement. A church is not only a place to hear good theological debate. Some guys, they go from church to church just looking for a theological debate because they want to argue certain doctrines or they want to test the guy who's preaching or whatever, or the church leaders. And some people think that they are so theologically correct that they can't find a church to go to because no church is up to their standards, which makes them actually theologically incorrect. So now if you're offended, that was probably the goal in the first couple statements there. But I think most of us are not, because you guys are good members here in this church. But so now what we want to do is we want to allow the Bible to define what the church is. So the Bible repeatedly used descriptive language to describe the church. This descriptive language is designed to help us understand something that is unlike anything else. And so the Bible always uses these metaphors and this language and comparing the church to other things that we see in everyday life for us to help to understand what it means to be a part of the church or to be church members. So let me give you some of this, okay? Children of God or heirs of God or fellow heirs with Christ. That's in Romans chapter 8. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, now, I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures, so don't feel like you got to understand every one of them. And there's some that I'm going to put on screen. I'm going to show you stuff in the scriptures. And so here, I'm just going to communicate a broad idea, okay? Fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. And then Jesus himself refers to the church as his bride many times. And Paul further develops the idea. We see Jesus doing it in Matthew 25 and then in Luke 5. And then Paul does it in Ephesians chapter 5. Additionally, the Bible repeatedly describes Christians as a church. So here's a lot of them. Saul began to destroy the church. Acts chapter 8. News of this reached the church. Acts 11. So notice that in these scriptures, the language is not Saul began to destroy Christians, which is what he was doing. He was going around and he was killing Christians. But the text doesn't say Christians. It says church. Does that mean that they're two different things? No. It just means that the church and Christian was so intertwined that there's no way to be a Christian and not go to a church. And this is my point here. And I'll give you a bunch more. Barnabas and Saul met with the church, Acts 11. Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, Acts 12. The church was earnestly praying, Acts 12. They gathered the church together, Acts 14. The church sent them on their way, Acts 15. They were welcomed by the church, Acts 15. Christians use the church to identify their life together. They use this word, church, to identify being Christian. That as a Christian, I'm a part of a church. There's no distinguishing between the two. The individual Christian belonged to something larger and corporate. And so a lot of times, especially in our culture today, we hear people say, man, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I don't believe in organized religion. See, but I think what I'm trying to, show us is that that's just not in the Bible. That in the Bible, repeatedly, it's actually the opposite, where Christian and church are closely tied together. Let's look. We're going to look at a couple more examples of this, just to drive the point home. But we're going to look at the scriptures a little bit more in detail. So Acts chapter 2, and it's on screen, so you can follow along. Let me read it. 2 verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Acts 2 verse 42. This is a description of the early church. So remember now, in early Acts 2 is when the church first formed, where Peter first preached the gospel. And then here in Acts 42, the church is growing and there's a lot more people and it's forming a lot more. And it's a description of how they live. This is a description of what the church looked like at that time. This description gives us a strong sense that the church was more like a community who lived together than a group of people who gathered once a week. The church needed to know each other if they were eating together. If they were eating together, if they were giving to each other, how were they going to know who to give with if they weren't seeing each other? How were they going to give if they weren't seeing each other on a regular basis? If they were eating together, they were together. They were praising God together. And in fact, verse 46 tells us explicitly that they met daily. Now, I don't think that this is prescriptive, meaning like there's some things in the Bible that we have to follow exactly. And some things in the Bible that are descriptive, that give us a kind of overview idea or a principle behind it. Now, I don't think that this is prescriptive, that to be a church, you have to meet every day. Because then there's like almost no church anywhere in the world. Or there's a couple, but it's kind of weird also, right? Because we all have lives, and I think that there, you know, and we also know that Paul didn't meet with the church, all of the church every day. Maybe some of the church members every day, but not the whole church every day. But that's what we see here in Acts 2. Here's another one. 1 Peter 5, 4. Now we're going to get into some metaphors of the church. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are living stones. The church is the people. As a spiritual house, God himself dwells with us in this spiritual house. This illustration reminds us that God is with us. Because of Jesus, we can worship God anytime. The church is a group of people who are worshiping God. This is what this metaphor is trying to tell us. When Peter says that we are like living stones, that we're part of this spiritual house that's being built, he's talking about worship. And he's talking about us being a part of worshiping God always. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. As a body, each person of the church plays a role. Each role is vital to the church as a whole. Paul communicates this in the context of talking about spiritual gifts. Each of us have gifts hardwired into us by God that is supposed to be used to help and support the church. Now, not the church as a whole again, but the church as us here as individuals. That if you know something, teach it to somebody else. Here's one more text. Again, these are metaphors, and I'm going to summarize it in a couple minutes. Here's the last metaphor. So far we saw the church as we are living stones, we are a body, and here's a vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. John here is communicating a parable that Jesus told. Jesus calls us branches connected to a vine. Jesus is a vine. What this illustration is trying to show us is helping us to understand that the church should always be connected to Jesus. Okay, that's the point of the parable. Here's a summary. The Bible describes the church as an interactive, dynamic group of believers who are living together on a regular basis. And this is what church membership is. I should actually say that this is what biblical church membership is. See, this is what we want to live out is how the Bible describes the church living out life and living out being a church. Church membership is more than a formality that we go through, though we do have a formal process here that I'll talk about later on. Church membership is about identifying who these people are who belong to this church. Church membership is knowing who we should eat with, praise God with, and give to. With these scriptures, while these scriptures can be applied to the universal church, they can also be applied to the local church. While we interact with believers anywhere, it does seem that there is a local context that we should identify with. And the case that we're making this morning is that in fact, this local context, the people that you see every Sunday, helps us to live out what the Bible describes a church to be. This sense from the scriptures helps us to understand that the Christian life is designed to be lived with other believers on a regular basis. And this is one reason why it's healthy for a believer to be tied to a local church. Now, I'm not saying that you're not a Christian if you're not tied to a church. And if you're one of those people who can't find a church for whatever reason it is, I'm not making an indictment against your faith or your salvation. But what I'm saying is that in the Bible, there seems to be an overwhelming sense that to live out what the Bible describes to be as a church, you need to be connected with a group of people who you are part of and see on a regular basis. Okay? Let's move on. Church membership provides an environment where believers can grow in their faith in Jesus. As we grow in knowledge and love through listening to the preach, we grow in knowledge and love through listening through the preached word of God. This is one way that we grow in knowledge of God. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, Acts 2:42. That's part of the text that we read earlier. So we see there that in that description of the church in the early days of the church was devoted to the teachings of the apostles. Paul says in 2 Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Paul instructs Timothy to preach so that truth can combat lie. Paul instructs Timothy to preach the word, not his own thoughts, not some book, but the word, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. Timothy is at this point in charge of the church in Ephesus. Timothy has a specific assignment regarding who he should preach to. So this is all the context of this scripture that we just read, right? 2 Timothy chapter 4. One more example of teaching in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Paul describes to the Thessalonians what happened. They preach the word of God, and this word is at work in them. This text leans more towards the idea of a local church, as Paul is addressing a specific issue here to a specific group of people. And he's describing what happened among these people. It's clearly not the church just as a whole, like everywhere in the world. And so we see examples of the local church here in the Bible. And we see them being encouraged to engage the word of God. And see, that's what happens here at church. Now, I get it. You could probably go to listen to stuff on podcasts and online. But here's the thing is that I think that the context of a local church where you have me or a guy preaching up here, and then afterwards, we could talk about it. Like, you can come up to us and you can talk about it. We can interact on it. We can talk about it at Bible study. You can email me questions. You can text me questions. All of that you can't do on a podcast. And you got a guy here who's also, as we preach every week, the guys who are preaching here most of the time know you. So we know exactly what's going on in your lives many times. And we're preaching things that we feel that are applicable to you, that are helpful to you, that is beneficial to your soul, that will help you to understand and know who God is more. And we try to preach it that way. So here's the point. Here's the application. Listen to the preached word. Hear it. Engage it. This is one reason why it's important to attend church. Each week we commit to preach the word. Even in a week like this, we're in a topical sermon. We're trying our best to allow the scriptures to allow the Bible to drive what we believe about church membership and the church. As we go through books of the Bible, you can slowly gain an understanding of all the Bible. As we go through the Bible, as we preach through books of the Bible, our hope is that you're going to gain an understanding of the Bible. And so like through the 2 or 3 years that we've been preaching here in this church, we preached through 1 Peter and Mark. This year alone, we did Ephesians and Ecclesiastes. We did the first 12 chapters of Genesis. We did Jonah. And so we preached through these books. And so like even if you forgot it, I hope that you have some kind of idea about Genesis or about these different books that we've preached through, that you can talk about it or understand it a little bit more, that when you go back and you read it, that you might be able to understand what you're reading and maybe understand and allow God to reveal himself more and more to you as we go through these books, because that's what we want to give to you, the Bible. I hope that we're taking what we learn here at church and maybe even teaching it to someone else. As we teach it to other people, that's how we learn even more. Maybe go home and study the text before and after. Most of the times, obviously not in these like the last 10 weeks of sermons. You don't know, because I don't know till Wednesday sometimes what we're doing. But regarding the text. But if we're in a book of Ecclesiastes, read the text before and after. You know, I love it when I hear people saying that they've read the text before or they started reading it after and they're starting to understand a little bit more about what's happening. Because then we're achieving our goal here in the sermons. And maybe teach it to your kids. Obviously, you're not going to preach a 30 or 40 minute sermon to your kids, but you can maybe take one piece that you've understood and talk about the church and tell them how important it is to be in the church. Why? And I'll give you the scriptures. There's nothing hidden here. Like all the study and the work that we do throughout the week, it's for us to use. And so if there's something that you heard, but you can't remember the scripture, just text me and I'll get it back to you. It's not like we have like thousands of people and like I'll be texting all day long. Now, if we have thousands of people, don't expect a personal text from me, because we'll have some kind of system and assistance and all of that to get you your information. But anyways, or you'll have a pastor to talk to. It won't always be the same people, right? Anyways, we'll talk about elders and pastors next week. Okay, move on. Number three. Here's the third reason why church membership is important, or why we do church membership. Church membership provides an environment where believers can grow in their love for others. Okay, so the last point was that church membership and being a part of a church allows us to grow in our love for Jesus, right? Now, growing in our love for others. Our love for one another moves us to grow in obedience to Jesus. That's what we can further understand about our love for another. If you look, just read through your Bible, through the first, just read a couple books of the Bible. You're going to see over and over, especially in the epistles, the letters, you'll see over and over instruction to love one another. Now, as we consider what it means to love one another, that becomes a lot easier if you know who you're supposed to love. If it identifies even clearer who are the Christians, who are the believers. Because many a times, if you study those scriptures a little bit deeper, like we're going to do just in a second, we're going to see that a lot of times it really makes sense that, and it seems like Paul or the author of those letters is really talking about Christians. They're not talking about just anybody and everybody. There's a special or different kind of love that Christians should have for each other. So let's read some of these scriptures. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. Now this is the point. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So that's Jesus talking in Matthew. Now we see John in 1 John saying something similar. 1 John chapter 3. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then in 1 John chapter 4, this one is a little bit harsher. It says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. That's John. That's very direct language. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love a God whom he has not, or who, okay. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must love his brother. These are just a few verses that point us to the biblical command to love others. Jesus commands us to love one another. To be obedient to Jesus means to love one another. Belonging to a community of believers is an environment that will help us to do this. If we see the same people week in and week out, we're given more opportunities to love these people that God has called us to live with. And that's why it's important to come to church, to be around, to hang out, to be a part of this community. And that's what we're trying to build here. It's slower. It's very slow. And some people don't want it. Some people want a church like how it was described in the first, when I talked about what is not a church, right? I got distracted. Everybody stood up. Half of everybody stood up. So there's church community, everybody working together to pick up the stuff off the table. All right. Here's the next point. Here's the next idea here is, or the next scripture, Hebrews 13:17. Continuing to talk about how we love one another, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That's Hebrews 13:17. So let me explain what's happening here. The author of Hebrews places a heavy burden on the leaders of the church. The idea that the leaders of the church need to give account for souls is huge. Okay, so Hebrews 13:17, this is what it's saying, is that one day the leaders of this church are going to need to stand before God and account for your soul. And so if you're a member of this church, we're pretty confident that you understand certain things. But if you're attending this church, or if you think you're a member, God is going to make sure, and you get to heaven one day. And like, you're like, man, God, I didn't know I needed to love other people. And then God judges you for that. Like, I'm going to be judged for that. That's what the scripture's saying. That judgment falls on me, on us, the leaders. And so it's very serious and important. And so that's why we try our best to give you the Bible every week. We try our best to teach what the Bible's saying so that you know, and that when you stand before God, you have a clear understanding of what God has expected of you, of what it means to be a Christian, and whether or not you've lived this out well or not. See, I think that we can be Christians and be really bad Christians, though, and you still get to heaven, but you still will be judged for your life, and I will also. And so, you know, learn your Bibles, please, for my sake. Well, for your sake and for the glory of God. I'm just joking, not for my sake. That was a joke. This text, especially Hebrews 13:17, it weighs heavier on this idea of a local church. I mean, you could try to stretch it and say that it's a universal church, but let me explain it. See, church membership defines for members who they're going to submit to. And church membership also defines for leaders who they're going to give an account to. See, if there's not that, you don't know who is watching over your soul. Who's giving an account for your soul if you don't belong to a church. And if you don't belong to this church, I don't know who I'm supposed to be watching over. And I really don't think that God is that unorganized. He's going to be like, well, God, Dane, you're supposed to watch over everybody, like all 6 billion people on the planet. I don't think that's what this text is saying. I think that text is saying is that as a pastor, Dane, you're gonna answer for these guys. You're gonna, whatever happens to them, that's on you. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about salvation because God saves, so I'm not required to save you. But I am required to teach you well and not allow you to believe that you're coming to, not allow you to believe lies about church. So like, say if you're living a repeatedly sinful life that may be putting your salvation into jeopardy, we are not going to be here like We're not going to say, that's absolutely fine, and you're a Christian, and you're awesome, and it's all good. We won't say that. But at the same time, we're not going to say, you know what? You're a horrible sinner. Why are you even showing up here? You're going to hell anyways. We ain't going to tell anybody that either. But what we will do is give you the Bible in love. And if we feel like that there's some kind of danger, we might just say that there is some kind of danger here. It's a very rare occurrence, occasion. I can't even think of one where I'll confidently tell someone, yeah, you're not a Christian. Because that's not my judgment to make. I can tell you, though, that the Bible says that this is sin. And it seems like, and you admit to doing this. So there might be a problem. And then the rest is on you. And so I think that's what I'll be accountable to. So that's kind of how this works. And so I believe, like, at this point, we believe we have 30 members here. Now, you might not even know you're a member, and we consider you a member, and you might think you're a member, you're not a member, but anyways, we're at about 30 right now. And so I believe that we will give an account for 30 people. So, like, if Jesus came back or if I died now, that would actually be great, because I'm pretty confident about all 30 right now. So we're in a really good place. But you know, there's other churches, or even if we were like 1,000 people or 10,000 people, you can imagine that meeting with God. Obviously, it works out faster than I could imagine. But just imagine, like, all right, day number 757. What happened to this guy? He doesn't know anything. He's in heaven, but he is like really, really not so smart or something like that. You know what I mean? Like, it could play out like that. I'm kind of joking, but I'm kind of not. All right, so let's move on. Here's another one, kind of talking about church discipline and the relationship between church members and church leaders. Verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. Okay, so let me explain what's happening here. Jesus mentions the church for the first time in Matthew chapter 16. So we're in Matthew 18. The text we just read was Matthew 18. But here's what it says in Matthew 16. So just track with me, because I'm going to make a point here. Matthew 16 says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So he mentioned the church in Matthew chapter 16. Then you skip ahead a couple chapters later. Then he describes a specific situation in the church and how to handle it. This is Jesus. Shortly after Jesus, he describes this function of the church. When there is sin in the church, this is Jesus gives instruction regarding what to do. This is church discipline. Now, the goal of church discipline, and this is something we believe in and we practice, the goal, and you've probably been in church discipline and you didn't even know it, but the goal of church discipline is restoration away from sin and back to Jesus. There's no greater act of love than for believers to help each other worship and obey Jesus well. And so if you've ever been in a conversation with anybody here in this church and you said something along the lines of, yup, you know what, I sinned, that was bad. Like, I yelled at my kids, or I yelled at work, or whatever. I drank too much, or I did this, or I did that, or whatever you did. If you said that to someone and someone else in the church was like, oh, yeah, it's okay, yeah, stop doing that, or something like that. That's church discipline. It's a very minor form of church discipline, but that's what church discipline looks like. Like I said, that there's no greater act of love than believers pointing each other back. And this is how we love one another. Church discipline really begins with members. It's not about me, like, watching everything you're doing in your life, because I'm not going to do that. Even with just 30 people, we won't do that, because I don't have time for that. Like, I don't have the energy for it. I have the time, I guess, but I don't have the energy for that, because it'd be exhausting for me, because I know there's all kind of action happening in all of our lives. And so if I had to call you every day, I'd be like, hey, Bruce, so what about this? Again? okay. And then I call him again an hour later, and he'd be like, again? You know what I mean? Like, it'd be crazy. Like, and so, but, so church discipline is not just pastors coming down on members, it's members first. Like, ask Bruce about whatever. Like, you say, hey, Bruce, have you been sinning? And he's going to say yes, guarantee. And you can ask him what kind, and he'll tell you. I'm pretty sure he'll tell you. But, I mean, I will too. Like, if you ask me if I've been sinning, I'll say yes. But, you know, anyways, we all sin, that's why. And so if this is going to be practiced, we need to know who our brothers are, obviously, right? It's not like, so this is a scripture that defends the local church even more, right? Because if you're going to live this out, how are you going to do this? How are you going to go to 10 different churches and just start that conversation with people you don't know? And especially in Hawaii, people are going to be all mad. Like, you can't go up to people and be like, you know what, how are you doing in your life? Oh, yeah, you did that. You know what, that's sin. If you keep doing that, you might go to hell. Someone's going to knock you out, guarantee. Right? I mean, unless you're going, I guess there's some churches where you might be able to get away with. And I guess there's some people in this church that might be able to go to all those churches and do that all the time. But that's not my point. Okay, you guys get what I'm getting at, right? All right. So we need, that's why we have church membership. So we can define who's the members of the church. So you know who you're going to, who you can go to if you are struggling with sin, who you should go to if you do see them struggling with sin. Go to them, pray for them, help them. Don't judge them, because you're probably sinning in a similar way, you just don't know it. But pray for them, love them, encourage them to engage their word and repent of sin. Let me apply this pastoring more, I guess. Pastoring at Victor IL. So let me paint a picture on how this looks like here at this church right now with 30 members today at this point. So every Tuesday morning, I wake up and I actually, I work on the sermon for about 2 hours. But after that, I write a report on the church. And so I go through, we have a list of the 30 people, and it has your pictures on it. I think the members should notice, but it has your pictures on it. And, because I'm visual, and I go through the whole booklet, all 30 people, and I just kind of see what's happening in your life. And if there's a situation, either good or bad, then I'll write it down in a report that I keep that's private and confidential, and it's only kept among elders. And it's people who we need to pray for, people whose lives God is working in. You know, some of us have gone through, like, really tough times, and, like, we've noted that. We've written it down. We're keeping track of it, and we're praying for you. We're not like, oh, okay, like, if this guy does this two more times, I think he's out. Like, it's not like that, okay? It's not like that at all. It's out of utmost love and care, right? And so I write the report. It's in this app called Evernote. That's what I use. And then I can email a copy to the elders and or the guys that are training to be elders. And then all of those guys pray, and they know it's confidential, and they can't. And even at that, even sometimes on the report, I don't put details if it's really nuts. You know what I mean? Just because you don't want that written down a long time. And then on Wednesday afternoon, or sometime in that week, then I'll meet with some of these other guys, and we'll talk about it, and then we'll pray. Additionally, like we learned in Matthew 18, I would like to encourage you to get to know each other. So that's what I do. But what I would want you to do is get to know each other and to spend time praying for each other. Like, even before we go to bed, most nights, not every night, but we'll pray, and I'll ask Ben, the six-year-old, he's six now, right? I'll ask him, who do you want to pray for? And a lot of times he'll say, like, your kids, like, well, I want to pray for Taya or Nella and Naomi or Bradley. And then we pray for them. Well, I'll pray. Usually I pray because he doesn't pray. And then, as he does sometimes, but I do most of the time. And then, of course, then I pray for the parents too, because if the parents can't get it right, then the kids, you know, can't get it right either, right? So, or it'll be harder for the kids to get it right, especially at this age. So, and we pray for you guys there also. And so I'd ask you guys to do that. when church is done, ask people how's work, you know. And now some of us, I don't see anyone in this room right now, but some of us might be like A-type personalities, and like you're like, oh, Dane said, get to know people. So you go around and you get like a notepad and you take your notes as you talk. Don't do that, okay? That's just weird. Just be normal, talk to people, and just be like, you know what? I'm trying to love you in response to Jesus loving me, okay? And just do that, okay? All right. Here's the last thing. Our love for others displays Jesus to those who are not yet believers also. And so our love for one another, the Bible talks about, should be primarily for believers, but also for non-believers. Here's the evidence of that. In John chapter 13, verse 34, 35, it's similar to what we read Matthew say. It's John's account of what Matthew said earlier. But verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Okay, so by this, all people will know that you're my disciples. So other people are going to know that we're disciples of Jesus by how we love one another. That's what John is saying here in John 13. Jesus is providing a clear commandment to love one another. In this scripture, we see also the reason why we should love one another. We see that we love one another so that people will know that we're disciples of Jesus. Our love for each other should display Jesus to those who are not yet believers. Now, here's a tension in reality. I mean, there's a lot of tensions in reality, and you might have questions, but that's why you can call me and we can talk about it. But the reality is that a lot of times you go to a church and people are not nice. And it happens. Like, you're going to be let down in this church. Like, we try to build community here, but guess what? Like, I'm not always going to be able to, like, be there. Like, you might ask me to hang out, and I might not be able to do it. And sometimes we might let you down. But here's the thing is that someone won't let you down. At least with 30 people, somebody should be able to help you out. And if you call 29 people and you need something from somebody, then call me again and I will clear my schedule. I will drop whoever of the 29 that I was meeting with to go meet with you, because somebody else is messing up this way. So now I'll go make up for them. You guys see what I'm saying? Because the only time that I'll be completely busy is if I'm doing something with the other 29. You know what I mean? So I'll be there then. But we should be able to make that happen with the 30 here. And but sometimes we will fail you because we're sinners. And sinners fall short all the time. This reality is also true because love takes time. Living as a as church members, it takes time. So you can't show up for like 2 weeks and be like, oh, I don't fit in over here. Well, you got to try a little bit harder this way. You just got to hang out. You got to be around. Or, you know, you got to. And if you don't fit in, and if you can't fit in and you really try, well, go find a church that you can fit in. Like, I mean, God knows, like we welcome and love everybody who comes and visit. But more importantly than for us is that you are growing closer in a relationship with Jesus. That you're growing in your knowledge of him. You're growing in your love for others who love Jesus also. And if that can't happen here, well, it can't happen here. And, like, that's great. Like, it's not like good riddance. It's like, we're sad you're gone, but we're happy that you're growing in Jesus. Like, that's what's most important to us. The bond of salvation, though, for that believers share, gives us this potential to be a group of people who love one another in a way that is unlike anything in this world. So though sometimes we're going to fumble and fall and not get this right, and not be a perfect community, because we're never going to be a perfect community, just being a part of a community gives us potential that we wouldn't have if we weren't a part of this community. So here's our final application, and my encouragement to us is to love others. To love others. To live this out. To love others. See, Jesus demonstrated his love for us in the most extravagant of ways. Jesus loved us to the point of death. Jesus sacrificed his life so that our sins might be forgiven and that we might have everlasting life. This is the gospel. This is the gospel truth that bonds every believer here. And like just before church started, right? Bro, me and Warren, you guys know Warren is Epo's kid. He's 9 years old or whatever, right? He's nine, right? So we over there, we bonding because the Colts was like losing and then we was winning and then I think we went, don't tell me. Well, you tell me after. I don't really care. We went into overtime, and I had to get up and preach, and I don't know what happened yet. So I'm going to look on my phone as soon as I get off this thing. But, bro, no, I don't believe you. You're always lying. You're always lying. See, that's sin. Somebody go talk to Bruce. He's a liar. Okay, so, but anyways, but the bond that I shared with this 9-year-old kid, like there's nothing else we have in common. But we're over there and I feel like he's my brother because we are knit together by this team that should be winning all their games. Like, it's ridiculous. Okay, but that's what we're bonded by. Okay, now get this, okay? Same illustration. I used it last week, but I want to communicate it again. Everyone in this, or most of us in this room, are Christians. We're bonded by the gospel of Christ. All of our shortcomings, all of our failures have been wiped clean because Christ died on the cross for our sins. God himself came down from heaven to deal with this for us. That's what bonds us and unites us. That's way more better than anything else. Even your family. Even your family. Now, I get it. Love your family. My family comes to church. Family's important. But even your family. Because one day, your family, you guys, we will all die. And one day, when we die as Christians, we will be bonded by Christ in heaven. In heaven for eternity. That's a long time. It's really important and it's really cool. So get it, understand it, and appreciate it. Our lives should reflect this love. We should forgive one another, remembering that Jesus forgives us. We should give to each other, remembering that Jesus gave his life for us. We should spend time with people like Jesus spent time with us. I know a lot of us are busy. We work plenty of hours. We got all the kind of stuff going on in our lives. But here's the thing, is that Jesus came from heaven to come to be with us. He's God. Like, I feel like God is pretty important, like very important. And he took time to be with us, to live with us, and to die for us. We can take some time to be with people. People who love Jesus and people who don't love Jesus. We should demonstrate kindness to others, just like Jesus demonstrated kindness to us. Just think how this could have played out. Like, God could just kill us all, like, at any moment. Because we're sinners, deserving of wrath. But he didn't. He provided Jesus to give us a way out of that. He provided Jesus to forgive our sins. Biblical church, Sean, you can come up. We'll sing a song. We're a little bit over, but it's okay. We'll sing a song. Biblical church membership provides an environment where believers can live out life as obedient followers of Jesus. And so I pray that you might have seen in scripture this morning. And if you want the scriptures, I'll be more than happy to email it to you, or the study at least, and my notes. And I pray that you might be seeing why membership is important to us. It's not because we're trying to control people. It's not because, you know, whatever. It's because we think that as we read the Bible, that there's this clear sense that being a part of a church and belonging to a church allows us to live out the Bible more or better than if not. All right?